Bibles. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 1. And let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us and direct us as we look at the scriptures this morning. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are so mindful that, Lord, the truth of the resurrection validates everything about what Jesus came to do, to teach, and to accomplish. And Lord, as we look at the scriptures this morning, we invite you to speak to us. We're thankful that as Jesus promised, where two or three are gathered together in Christ's name, that you are here amongst us. And so, Spirit of the living God, we look to you and we trust you. Speak to our hearts. Lord, help me share, Lord, as in the ways that I've thought and prepared, and yet, Lord, may we hear you, Lord God, speaking to our hearts through the scriptures. So thank you for this. Lord, I pray for churches and congregations around the world who are meeting in various forms and ways and these presence restrictions and so on. Give them grace, Lord God, to worship and to lift up your name. We pray that the declaration of the resurrected Christ would still go forth with clarity, Lord, in this year, in this generation in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we hear it often. When there's been a serious crime or a homicide in the city or at other places, the police often ask for eyewitnesses. Has anybody seen anything? Can you come and give us any details? We need to know. And somebody saw something that's going to help the investigators break the case and get a lead. 2,000 years ago, there was no shortage of people who were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. This is a couple of introductory verses here to look at. Acts chapter 1, the first three verses, it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach," and that is the gospel of Luke that is referred to there, "until the day in which he," Jesus, "was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the disciples or apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, how many people saw? How many people saw and heard? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 actually gives us a number. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 3. It says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." Jesus' followers witnessed him alive from the dead. He showed his disciples his hands, his feet. He invited them to touch them. It says he even ate with them. The resurrection of Jesus was substantiated for many years by those hundreds of people who actually saw the resurrected Christ. They could give an eyewitness testimony. "I have seen him." But we know that after a number of decades, of course, each one of those eyewitnesses would have eventually passed away. The next generation of testimony would be, "I knew somebody who had seen the Lord Jesus." But again, after just a few decades, even those second-hand witnesses would have passed away. Since that generation of believers who personally experienced Jesus Christ, no one else has really seen the resurrected Christ with their own physical eyes. Yet our world still needs the assurance that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They still need to know that he is alive. What evidence then does our world have today that Jesus has risen from the dead? It is changed lives. Changed lives. A changed life gives testimony to the spiritual relationship that we have with the risen Christ. And one of the things that I think is most interesting when you consider a person's testimony and their changed life is to look at the contrast between what their life was like before they knew Christ and to how they live their life now. And so I want to look at the contrasts in the story of the Apostle Peter. Even though he did see Jesus with his own eyes, I see some very interesting things that changed for him as he came to understand and to realize the full magnitude of what Christ came to do. And so with that, we're going to take a little bit of time now and go through the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. So Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, chapter 26. This is actually the events leading up to Christ's death. I don't want to take a lot of time here, but it's the contrast between prior to the resurrection and then after we're going to look at. So I'm just going to just cruise through some of the points here, Matthew 26. The tension is building in Jerusalem, and it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.' Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" So there was a dark and sinister scheming and plotting that has been building for a number of weeks and months, and now it's reaching its near culmination. And Jesus says clearly to his disciples, "I am going to be delivered up, and I am going to be crucified." Down to, keep reading, let's go down to verse 14. It says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot," it's one of Jesus' disciples, "went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me that if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver." And so from that time, he sought opportunity to betray Jesus. So now they got an insider willing to cooperate with the schemes and plots of the religious leaders to try to have Jesus arrested. Well, we go from there down to verse 17, and I'm not going to read this, but Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples that last time. And then from there, verse 26, he takes from the Passover and institutes what we call the Lord's Supper, something that we practice here at the chapel every Sunday morning in the first service, remembering Jesus' death for us by taking communion together. Then at the end, at verse 30, it says after the Passover or the celebrating the Lord's Supper there, it says they sung a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. So now the scene changes, and now they're out in that dark evening, the Mount of Olives. And as they're out in the Mount of Olives, Jesus then gathers his disciples and said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, here Peter steps in. Focus on him. "Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." Peter was making a very bold and audacious commitment to stay loyal and faithful to the Lord Jesus. "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." It was a passionate commitment that he was willing to go all the way with Jesus, all the way to laying down his very life for the sake of Jesus. And I don't think that we can discount or discredit Peter's dedication and his honesty. I think he was saying it completely from an honest heart. Jesus, I'm willing to die for you. But we go on here that as Jesus then begins to pray and agonize over what he knows is the coming suffering and the weight of the sin of the world that he's going to carry, he asks his disciples to, especially Peter, James, and John, to pray with him and to just watch with him in his agony. And we know what happens, that soon these disciples, they fall asleep. They're in the garden in the cool of the evening. And Jesus makes an interesting statement in verse 41. Verse 40, it says, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to them, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Here's a man who says, I'm willing to die for you. A few minutes later, he's falling asleep. Most of us men could do that quite quickly, couldn't we? You know, our deepest commitment, and yet somehow you're just weary and drowsy. And then Jesus says this, verse 41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And as I have prepared this message this morning and thinking about this, I realize, this is a message to all of us. It is presumptuous to place our confidence in our own resolutions and commitments. Jesus was peeling back the layers of our human bravado to expose the completely unpredictable human nature that may severely be bent on a level of self-preservation at all costs, and that we would deny even the commitments we've made. Now, we do know that Peter really did his best to try to stand with Jesus and protect him. For as we go on in this same chapter here, verse 47, it says, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. So here comes this mob in the dark, swords and clubs. And in John, Gospel of John, it says they had torches and lanterns. And so this whole group comes into the garden, and Judas comes up and kisses Jesus. And then it says, verse 51, and suddenly one of those who was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. The Gospel of John tells us it was Peter. So you know what? He was being true to his word. I'll die with you. And in the face of this huge mob of soldiers and guards and swords and clubs and spears and lanterns, what does Paul do? He pulls out his filleting knife. And he's going to protect Jesus. But he's not a soldier. He's not a soldier, but he takes a stab in the night, in the dark, and one poor guy loses his ear. But you got to admit it, Peter was pretty bold. He didn't know what was going to happen after making that initial attempt. He was willing to go for it. But what did Jesus do? Jesus says to Peter, put your sword in its place. Now, I've thought about this and tried to picture it in my mind. I can almost see Peter, the adrenaline is flowing, and this is the hour to stand and protect Jesus and defend him. And then Jesus says, Peter, put your sword away. I want to fight. No, no, Peter, put your sword away. I want to fight. No. Put it away. We'll talk about this in a moment, this letdown that he had. And then from there, Jesus submits himself to these religious leaders and to all these people and lets them bind him, arrest him, and lead him off back to Jerusalem to the high priest's courtyard. We go from there in down to verse 57, and it's about the trial, the accusations that were made of Jesus there in the courtyard. And the story goes on, and you get down to verse 69, that Peter and John were able to get access into that courtyard. And the night is cold, and Peter is standing around in the courtyard with some of the other guards and soldiers that were there. And we know the story here that verse 69, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before him, before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And three times he was challenged. You know, I'm sure you were with Jesus. Weren't you one of his disciples? And Peter said clearly then in verse 72, I do not know the man. I do not know the man. And then in verse 74, again, I do not know the man. On surface value, we could look at this and say, well, Peter was afraid. He was standing there amongst the rest of those guards who had arrested Jesus. They certainly still had their swords and their clubs. And he had made his valiant effort with his sword, but that didn't go well. And now he doesn't really want to be pointed out as one of Jesus' followers, and so he denies knowing Jesus. But I'm wondering if there's more to it than this. That Peter is in total confusion, total bewilderment, because he was willing to fight to the death to defend Jesus. And Jesus denied him of that means. And he was so expecting then that Jesus would be able to take care of himself. In fact, we know that in the confrontation Jesus had a few minutes later than this in the early morning with Pilate, that Jesus even said to Pilate, I could have called 12 legion of angels. I mean, and Peter maybe was aware of that kind of courage and potential. And so Peter was thinking, oh my goodness, come on Jesus, now's the time. And yet Jesus yielded himself to these religious leaders. So I'm just wondering if there in that garden, I mean in the courtyard, as Peter's dealing with his fears, but also with his confusion and his bewilderment, this statement, I do not know the man, may have actually been almost a confession of, I am really confused right now. I don't get it. I don't get it. And because of it, I'm just kind of stand back and see how this goes here. I don't know the man. In Peter's vulnerable moments of confusion and self-preservation, the oath of dying with Jesus, that quickly left his mind, and by his own words, he denied even knowing Jesus. And then before he knew it, three times, he broke even his own commitment, and the rooster crowed. And it says then, so he went out and wept bitterly. So we, over the years as we've read this scripture, we weep for Peter. Here a proud and determined man is reduced to a quivering, disappointed, self-condemning wretch. His sobs of grief in the early morning dawn reveal his deep disappointment with himself, but even more perhaps the impending doom he sees coming for Jesus. His hopes are dashed, his dreams are dashed, his anticipation of Jesus rising up a rebellion against the Roman conquerors is now being dashed, and he is in a complete mess of despair. And he could have done something to prevent it. And even that was dashed. But you know, we weep with Peter this morning too. Because really, no one here can be certain of our own fortitude and our own substance in the face of pressure, disappointment. In the face of ridicule, in the face of humility, in the face of pain, and even certainly in the face of death. You know, I recognize with Peter, it probably would be safer for me to admit in advance, you know what? I really am frail. I really am fickle. And I can have the best of intentions, but I don't know what it's going to take to crack. Because I know from my own experience that there have been times when I've been even ashamed of a testimony of Jesus in a non-threatening environment. I've backed away from it. We are so much like Peter. So we weep with Peter in this sense of failure to speak up for the Lord. Well, in Matthew 26, we track through then the trial with the religious leaders, the mockery, the accusations, and then on to Pilate in the early morning and the trial before Pilate, and then, of course, all of the events that took place there. And Peter and all the other disciples are probably watching this from a distance as Jesus is led out to the city, to the hill of Golgotha, and there he's crucified by the most horrific form of capital punishment ever invented by human beings, watching Jesus die on the cross. Every hope, every dream died with Jesus. Then, as Jared read this morning, we get to John chapter 20. And there in that first morning of the week, when the women go out to the tomb to finish the burial process of wrapping Jesus' body with spices and anointment and so on, to their amazement, the stone is rolled away and Jesus is risen from the dead. Acts chapter 1 tells us then for 40 days, Jesus would randomly show up in their midst and demonstrate that he is truly risen. And he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. The followers of Jesus, I believe, began to put the pieces of the puzzle together. They began to realize that indeed it was true when Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from here." Jesus came to establish a whole different kingdom than what they had anticipated. The kingdom of God was much bigger, much more extensive, much more eternal than any victory over the Romans they had been anticipating. The whole experience with Jesus was not about righting all the wrongs and all of the unfairness and all of the inconsistencies around them. It was not about politics. It was not about protesting. It was about God's kingdom being reintroduced into a broken world. And then as we follow in the story of Acts, after 40 days, they watched one day as Jesus ascended from them into the clouds. And then an angel came and they spoke and they said, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come back another day. And there they lived with anticipation. And according to Jesus' command, for 10 days they waited. They waited in prayer in Jerusalem in the upper room. And I'm sure in their prayer time and in their discussion and sharing, they probably went over so much of what they had seen and what they've heard. And especially about the resurrection. The resurrection. Have you ever been an eyewitness to something happening, something significant, and you know how you play it over and over again in your mind? Like if you ever have ever seen an accident or been in an accident, you play that over and over in your mind, and then when you're in the coffee shop, and the story comes up, well, you go over it and over. How many times can you tell the same story in a coffee shop? You know, it just goes, it's on and on. I am certain that for those days while they were waiting in the upper room, they probably told the story of Jesus' resurrection over and over and over and over again. But then on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ's resurrection, the Holy Spirit falls. And in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was a loud noise that accompanied that coming of the Holy Spirit. And visitors and people living in the city of Jerusalem from all over the world heard this noise, and they all came and they gathered, and they're all wondering what's going on. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, there's perhaps several thousand people who have gathered, listening to and wondering what's happening as the Spirit of God has fallen on these followers of Jesus. And this is the point I want to show to you here now, the contrast. From Peter's denial to now verse 14, Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." And Peter begins to boldly to declare what they are experiencing and what they're seeing. It's all about Jesus. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." And he's speaking directly to some of the very crowd who just 53 days earlier had been the ones condemning Jesus. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And he says boldly, verse 53, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And then verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. In these first few chapters of the book of Acts, we actually have recorded a number of the sermons or messages that these early disciples, after the resurrection and after the day of Pentecost, these are the sermons that they preach, so we actually have the content in them. And here in this first message that Peter preaches on the very day of Pentecost, he focuses or he includes the essential element that you killed him, but God has raised Jesus from the dead. This changes everything. This changes everything. And if you look at Peter's message here, verse 24, God raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 30, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had shown with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Resurrection. Verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. Verse 33, this Jesus has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So he's saying, here we are eyewitnesses account. We have seen the resurrected Christ. It now makes sense. Men, people gathered here, this is all about Jesus. And then go to verse 36. The one who just 53 days earlier, standing in the courtyard, the cold courtyard of the high priest's court there, in the cold and in the dark, said three times, I do not know the man. But here, on the day of Pentecost, standing up in front of thousands of people, here's what Peter says, verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What a contrast. What a boldness, what a declaration of God at work in his life, of seeing the resurrected Christ and how it changed him. Well, real quickly here, you go on to chapter 3 of Acts, and a lame man is healed, and again it attracts the attention of a crowd. Peter stands up to preach again, and in verse 14, he says about the same thing, you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. It creates a furor again amongst the religious leaders. Peter and John are arrested. They're thrown in prison overnight. The next morning, they're brought before the religious leaders. And again, Peter gives clear testimony of what happened. Acts chapter 4, verse 9. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by which means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. So you see, every one of these sermons that we hear, resurrection is the main point that authenticates all that they have seen and heard up to this point. It's what gives them boldness and courage. Peter went on as an apostle, traveling and teaching and planting churches. God used him to introduce the gospel to the Gentiles and to convince the Jewish people that the gospel was for the Gentile nations as well. Peter preached and taught, and as history indicates, he eventually was killed for his faith, being crucified himself for his confidence in the resurrected Christ. Some 35 or so years after this, nearing the end of his life, Peter wrote a couple of letters. I just want to look at one more verse there. Turn to 1 Peter. It's near the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in the very letter that Peter wrote 35 years later, he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For 35 years, he kept saying and preaching and writing the same message. This Jesus who was crucified has been raised from the dead. So as I look at this contrast, I see there's a many different things we could consider about the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead affirms all that Jesus taught and did. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that God the Father, holy and just, truly did accept Christ's sacrifice for the sins of the world, and that he himself, Jesus, was innocent and was not punished for any sin of his own, but God raised him from the dead. And indeed, in the resurrection of Christ, the threat and power of death was broken. Death has been swallowed up in victory, the Apostle Paul wrote. And no matter how jealous and how malicious the religious establishment of his day was, and no matter how much they attempted to ridicule and denounce, and if we could do it in today's language, they tried to cancel Jesus. It was cancel culture right there. They were trying to wipe him out, trying to wipe out the news of him and the story of him. No matter how they tried to minimize who Jesus Christ was, the resurrection was God's statement on who Jesus is. The resurrection says it's all true. Jesus' resurrection is the ultimate testimony of who he was and what he came to do. So how does this affect us today? Well, we are not eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, but we can all be ambassadors and testimonies of a changed life because of the resurrected Christ living in us, the resurrected Christ alive. For me, as I consider the life of Peter and how that can be lived out in my life, I see two things that are certain. First, like Peter, I cannot count on myself in the face of threat or denial. And I don't think you can count on yourselves either. Some of you have stronger personalities, stronger character traits than others. In fact, some of you could be downright stubborn. But I don't think you can even count on that in the face of the pressure to deny knowing Christ. And I think it's best if all of us were honest about that, that our human nature, even in its strongest points, cannot be depended on because it is essentially sinful. But we can also be certain that by accepting Christ as our Savior, surrendering to Him, and being open to life, spiritual relationship with Him, we have been given the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. And it's entirely possible for us to live and to walk a spiritually alive life and be empowered with the Holy Spirit in every situation of life. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples that when you are brought before rulers and kings and authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say in the moment, because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say in that moment. We are all recipients of the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. So as you have believed in the truth and received Jesus and the work of Jesus in your life, your spirit and your soul has been given new life. You are already experiencing the beginning of eternal life. In fact, your spirit and your soul are now alive forever. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you are alive forever in your spirit and soul. Now, your body, my body, is one day going to get old and die. Might even die before I get old, because I'm not old yet. But one day, we're all going to die physically. But you know what? You are not going to die, because your spirit and soul are already eternally alive. Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Yes, our bodies will die one day, but we are alive forever. And so the coming threat of death, while it still may be real, in Christ we live with the reality of the hope of resurrection. We anticipate living eternally with the Lord in the heaven. It changes everything. Resurrection is what changes us in how we live, how we think, and how we act. Avoiding death is no longer our primary motive in life. Peter and the other apostles and millions of Christians since have followed Christ and have not turned back from trusting Him in the face of death. We have all been born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, does your life give testimony to the truth of the resurrection? You will be able to do that by the power of the resurrected Christ in you. We will be able to say with certainty, you know what? You may be able to kill my body, but you cannot kill my spirit and my soul. And in fact, even before, or even while your relatives or your friends are preparing your body for burial, the truth is, you will already be in heaven when you die. Your spirit will be ushered into the presence of the Lord. And it's all because of the assurance that Jesus defeated death, rose again from the dead. Folks, I can't say it the way I'd like to, but we're different because of resurrection. Everything has changed because of it. How we live now and how we will live for eternity. And it's the hope we live in. We can all live above the politics of the day. We can all live above the fearful predictions of the day. We can live above the daily stresses even of our day. We can live above our own guilt and shame of past experiences and decisions and choices. That's been covered by Jesus' death on the cross. We can live all above that. We can even live above our own fickle nature because of the resurrection hope we have in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, everyone here, for everyone who has accepted you, accepted Christ as their Savior and their Lord, we have been given eternal life. Lord, and because of that, we will not die. Lord, in the moment we take our last physical breath, we're going to be ushered into your presence, into eternity with you. And Lord, that changes everything. It changes everything for me. It changes everything for us. And now, Lord, I pray that we, your followers, your spirit-filled followers, will continue to go into a world of discouragement and fear and doubt, and Lord, be able to demonstrate by our changed lives, our changed attitudes, our changed approach, that you are indeed risen and that you are real. Lord, forgive me when I have stumbled, when I've been ashamed, when I've been fearful, when I've succumbed to self-preservation. Forgive me. Forgive us when we do that. Lord, may you cause the spirit of the risen Christ to rise up in us stronger so that we, Lord God, can be encouraged and emboldened to trust you. And on this resurrection day, we celebrate your goodness and life, life in Christ. Lord, in your glorious name we pray. For your honor we ask it. Amen. Amen. You